picking up back. Ooh, that's loud. Leviticus 14, and we had started last Wednesday. The title of it is Cleansing the Healed. So if they're healed, they still have to go through cleansing. So we began to talk about that in Leviticus 14. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 momentarily. I'm not going to read the whole 32 verses again. So we'll just read the verses in my subpoints as we go. If you were not here or did not listen to it, you know, obviously you have a Bible, so you can read all 32 verses or the preceding verses, context, as you so desire. But in verses 1 through 3, just in a very, very under a minute recap, we looked at the initiation, that the priest had to come outside, had to come from inside the camp to meet the healed leper. And what I mean by leper is the person who had one of many different skin disease. So whatever that particular disease was, if that person was healed, then the initial visit from the Levite would have either kept them outside the camp or then started the procedure to get them, for lack of a better term, acclimated back into the camp. That's not really the right term, but you know. And so then there was an examination after the initiation, and then where we are at now is the purification. And so that goes all the way to the end of the chapter from 4 to the end of the chapter. And a lot of it is kind of redundant. And so it's just nuanced other than the nuances, it's redundant. So the purification, let's read. We looked at the preparation and now the participation. So what does the one who has been healed, what is their prerogative? So let's read verses 8 and 9. He who is to be cleansed. Okay, let me just stop there. He who is to be cleansed has already been healed. Just so we get that right. They've already been healed, but they still have to be cleansed. Not unlike those in the camp who never even had the leprosy. They still have to be cleansed. You know, if they are defiled by something else. Right? So he, verse 8, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. See, now he can come, but he has to stay outside in his tent 7 days, even though it's in the camp. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water. He shall be clean. So the pictures here, the meaning of several aspects of this ceremony is elusive. But there are enough hints about the elements involved to make some sense of it. The birds that were mentioned earlier, and they are mentioned subsequently, but the birds as clean creatures can bear the uncleanness of the excluded person. And birds are chosen rather than other animals because they fly up and away, removing the weight of impurity to far off distances whence the impurity cannot return. Kind of like the scapegoat. Now, there's definitely a correlation there. The stick of cedar that was mentioned, the stick of cedar wood and the thread of scarlet yarn are chosen because they were both red, symbolizing the cleansing power of blood. And to underline the use of the actual blood that one of the birds would shed. Hyssop though a tiny plant, was said to have roots that could penetrate the heart of rocks. So it came to symbolize a deep cleansing of the inward stains of sin, as mentioned in Psalm 51:7. I don't know if you have that one. Yes. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So see the correlation of hyssop and with sin, just like whiter than snow is also correlated with our cleanness. Fresh water was crucial if a thorough cleaning and removal or impurities was to take place. Stagnant or stale water would aggravate impurity rather than cure it. Furthermore, regarding verse 5, which we did not read, but let's just read that. Let me read that real quickly. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So furthermore, regarding verse 5, Jesus took on an earthen vessel. So it kind of, another one of these things that we've looked at that points ahead to Jesus. Jesus was not always flesh, right? I mean, the Son of God was not always flesh, human. He became a man, right? He took on an earthen vessel, and one for which he will ever wear. You know, so he, you know, Jesus had resigned, the Son of God had resigned himself to take on a flesh, an earthen vessel. And the tabernacle's among us because we could not come to the tabernacle in heaven unclean, right? Like, who ascends the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, right? And that's only Jesus. He ascended. Jesus ascended the hill of the Lord. You said, well, he is Lord. Well, yeah, but Daniel, isn't it Daniel 7 that says the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days? You have there God approaching God. Well, God can only approach God if there is a multiplicity there. We call him triune, right? Because it's he is Father, Son, and Spirit. That's how he has revealed himself to us. One God, three persons. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. So we could not go to heaven, so he descended from heaven down to us. You know, the only one who ascends to heaven is he who first descended from heaven. Adam never did it. Adam sinned. We were born in that sin. And then Christ took on the earthen vessel, and then we go to him to be cleansed. So he has taken our place. He is our substitute. And therefore, we can now ascend the hill of the Lord only through the righteousness of Christ. So, purification. Now, verses 10 through 13. Let's read those verses. 10 through 13. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Again, pointing straight to Jesus, right? Jesus fulfilled all of these things. Because he, like Hebrews said, he entered the tabernacle or the temple not made by human hands, but the one in heaven where he made the perfect sacrifice once and for all, as Hebrews repeats. So, after 7 days, a new week emerges, and the cleansed leper is to offer an array of offerings. So now, he has been healed. He's the initiation and his participation in that cleansing and shaving and all that stuff, and now he can offer offerings. Maybe I don't have this in the notes, but just in case I don't, I want to make this point clear, which is made often because it's a gospel point, right? And that is this, that when we have to be clear as Christians that no one can just worship God. You can't, you know, in fact, we're not bigoted in saying this, but we're saying only those in Christ can worship God. Period. Because if you're trying to worship God from outside the camp, he's not hearing it. He's not having it. You see, we like, you know, that's the thing about these, I died and went to heaven, 16 minutes in heaven. Oh, heaven is for real, this and that and the other. What do all those have in common besides the barf factor? They all have, what they all have in common, there's a couple things they all have in common. One is that they must have gone to different heavens because every one of them's a different account and seeing different stuff, okay? Another thing they have in common is just read the books. They all have this in common, that there's no gospel presentation. It's this universe that we're all going to end up in a better place. You know? And folks, that's not the gospel. That's the devil's counterfeit. Folks, the only people who will be with God are those who have a clean heart and a pure heart and clean hands. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you're not pure at heart, you won't see God. And you're not pure at heart through your religion, through your works, through your earnestness, or through your desires or your best of intentions. You are only pure by being dipped in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Because if you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you are unclean to God. We need Jesus like we need oxygen. We need Jesus like we need when a storm's coming, we need shelter. We need Jesus like we need a father and a mother. And remember, Jesus even said, "How I long to gather you as a mother gathers her chicks." We need Jesus, or we will be forever without God. Forevermore. I mean, that's major stuff. So folks, you have to come through the temple. You have to come through the priest. Who's the priest? Jesus. Who's the temple? Jesus. He is everything. And yes, that's redundant. Leviticus goes, you know, six ways to Sunday, pointing to Christ. In the birds, in the lambs, in the priests, in the blood, in the sacrifice, in the cleansing, all of this stuff. It's over and over. But it's all different aspects of one salvation. You know, we need to pray for those who we know who are Buddhist, who are Muslim, who are atheist, who are just you're just you're array of generic, you know, religions. If someone's lost, I don't pray for their peace. I pray that they will have unrest until they find Jesus and then find peace. And he will give you rest for your weary soul. Where is it at? I should memorize the location where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, and he has, and he has. But here's the thing. See, Jesus did not only, he has not only taken my sin, but he's taken my burdens and he's taken even my cares. Am I concerned about things? Yeah, but I don't obsess over things anymore. You know, I just don't. I used to be so uptight and out of sight that I needed the marijuana, that I needed the whiskey. You know, I just don't need it anymore. Sometimes I crave it, I'll be honest, but I don't need it, and I don't have to, like, even fight that, you know? I just, like, I'll have a thought, and I'll go, well, ain't gonna do it, so why think about it? But he has done all of that for me, but you know what else he's done? He's given me a new life with new direction and new purpose. So it ain't just, oh, you're free to do whatever you want. No, it's you've been freed and now you have got a purpose and you've got a commission. Get going, get to it, get her done. As the great philosopher Larry the Cable Man says, get her done. Okay. Okay. So, well, after we have been cleansed, we are able to offer acceptable sacrifices. See, you can't offer God sacrifices unless or until you have been cleansed. When you've been baptized, right, in Christ, and we Baptists, maybe we're wrong, but this is my conviction. My conviction is I was washed in the blood of the Lamb and didn't even realize it, but my physical water baptism did a few things. One, it gave me an opportunity to say, I identify with Christ. I no longer identify with the world. I died to my sins, and it's a picture of raising anew in Christ, right? And now and only now can I worship God, can offer Him acceptable sacrifice. See, people can offer God sacrifices as long as the day is long, but will He accept them? Because the Bible says over and over, even to His nation Israel, to the Jewish, to the Hebrews, he said, keep it up, keep on offering up, keep the smoke billowing, keep it on rolling, but I'm not gonna accept any of it. Because you're a bunch of crooked judges on the take, you're a bunch of false shepherd leading my sheep into the mud instead of the green pastures and the clean waters, and you're just fill in the blanks. Just keep on offering up. You have the priestly out. You are like white. You're like whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones on the inside. See, you've learned to clean up the outside. You look, oh, so religious, but I'm not accepting those offerings unless or until you, what? Repent. You got to repent. So, note also the priest and sacrifice are indispensable to atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin, had nothing to do with sin. He made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The reformers call that the great exchange. We give God our filthiness. Jesus took it on the cross and exchanges that. He became our sin, and he exchanges his righteousness for our filthiness. Folks, what other salvation can do that? That's why Hebrews says, do not neglect such a great salvation. Because if you neglect this salvation, all the other ones are superficial, if at all. And they won't get you to your Creator. They won't cleanse you, and you won't be in the camp. Okay, verses 11 and 13, we did read those, but maybe all of those verses again. So upon the new week, this was that new week where they started to offer those offerings. And let me quote from Warren Wiersbe. Some of you have heard of Warren Wiersbe. Let me quote from his commentary. The gravity of the occasion is made obvious by the need for all of the required sacrifices, burnt grain, sin, and trespass, to be presented with this offering. Only the peace offering, which is almost always voluntary, is not required. The grain offering was a pledge of renewed commitment and dedication to God. The sin offering was to cleanse the sanctuary of any uncleanness the disease may have caused. And the burnt offering was essential to the person's reconciliation and rededication to God. But the trespass offering calls for our attention. He explained, he was now, this is Warren Wiersbe, and then now he's going to continue. He was now back in the camp at the door of the tabernacle. He offered a trespass offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. The sin offering took care of his defilement. The burnt offering represented his renewed dedication to God. Why the trespass offering? Because while he had been defiled, the man had not been able to serve God as he should, and he owed God a great debt. Isn't that interesting? The trespass offering was his only way to repair the damage done by the wasted segment of his life. But isn't that grand? One, that all the years we live without God, or that we walked away or backslid from God, we're accruing that spiritual debt, so to speak, because, hey, you know, we owe God, and we haven't been giving to God. Well, that's us before we even met God. We owe him everything. But once that trespass offering has been made, now it was costly, but once it was made, guess what? That took care of that whole debt. How wonderful is that? But here's the good news. The good news is, since we've been bought and purchased with a price, we get to live the rest of our lives with the seal. And what I mean by seal is like a signet ring, an ownership, a possession. We are possessed by the Lord. Therefore, we get to. We don't have to, but we get to serve him and pay back what we could never, ever owe, what we could never fulfill. But Jesus has paid it in full. So it's already paid. So anything we give is just showing our gratitude, our praise for the one who deserves it all. So every lost sinner is robbing God of the honor due his name, and each day the debt becomes greater. But I love that verse in Joel where it says, God will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And how many of y'all have ever played the game where you go back in time and go, man, look at all that wasted time. If I'd have only known you, I could have done. But he has multiplied my time. He's multiplied, like I said Sunday morning, I said that I am working beyond my capacity because I'm not trying to be like falsely humble. Folks, I'm not. I mean, when I look around and mechanical stuff and I look around and I see things and I just like, my mind can't comprehend like 99.9% of the stuff I come in contact with every day. I mean, some people can. They can comprehend the stuff. Oh, well, it's just this. Like I was watching last night, I watched, you know, a little bit of a, I don't think he was a Christian. I'm pretty sure he wasn't, but he was raised in an Orthodox home. His parents were Orthodox Christians, but Nikola Tesla. That dude was brilliant. We wouldn't have rockets going to the moon if it wasn't for him. We wouldn't have remote control anything if it wasn't for him. We wouldn't have the radio if it wasn't for him. Oh, Marconi invented the radio. Ah, Marconi, bureaucracy, whatever. He gets credit for it. Tesla invented it. Okay, Thomas Edison. Oh, Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was establishment. He was in the pot. It was both his hand in the bureaucracy and the bureaucracy's hand in his pocket as well. But he worked together with the government to put a whole trash campaign on Tesla. But Tesla wanted free energy for the world. And he was so much more efficient and safer than Edison. But see what lies can do. I'm sidetracking myself getting all this. But anyway, I was just looking at this Tesla, looking at what, I mean, it was just brilliance. And this was a guy, whether he worshiped God or not in spirit and in truth. But this was a guy whose mind was given to him by God. And for some reason, he was able to tap into all these compartments of his brain. Folks, I just don't have the key to unlock in this brain. But I'm amazed sometimes that I preach the gospel, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to preach the gospel. But my privilege and my honor and my surprise is that I get to study the word of God and convey it to His people, and even those who are not His people, that they may become His people. And God uses it in a humble way, but oh, you know, ours is just obedience. Do you think that Noah, not a perfect man by any means, but don't you think God was proud that Noah preached for 120 years without stopping? And how many converts did he get? I mean, unless his family were a bunch of lost dirt bags before he started preaching. But it was just he and his family, you know, because it would have. Why did he preach for repentance? Because if they repented, they could have come on the ark. But he didn't get anybody visitors on the ark. But do you think because he didn't get any people who said yes that he's got no reward? And what about someone who went across seas and preached for months and they saw hundreds, if dozens or hundreds or more, get saved? Are they going to have a greater reward than Moses because more people? No. It's obedience. It's obedience is where we get our reward, not numbers. He takes care of the numbers. It's our job to make sure our ministry is deep. It's His. We need to worry about the depth of our ministry and let the Lord worry about the breadth of our ministry. Right? And you can't, it's been well said, you can't export what you don't have. Right? Like, if we're going to help someone, we better darn well have what they need so that we can export it to give it to them. Right? And so guess what? a lot of Christian missionaries over the last century, maybe the last 50 years, maybe the last 30 years, I don't know, has been very broad and very shallow. So we've been exporting a Christianity that's quite superficial. But if you have intelligent, educated, I mean truly Spirit-filled missionaries going out and educating people with the gospel, doing the Great Commission right, not just saying, oh, the Lord has a plan for your life, and if you just, you know, believe in Him, you're going to be saved and your life's going to get better. That's not it. This is it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Don't just share a gospel presentation with all nations. Make disciples of all nations, teaching you what? The Roman road? No, teaching them all things I have commanded. Well, that's a lot of work, isn't it? That's why we have seminaries. That's why we have professors. That's why we have pastors and teachers. And today we call them apologists and debaters and philosophers and all of these things to make disciples. I get discipled. On a weekly basis, I get discipled because I'm listening to my podcasts, people smarter than me who have studied longer than me, or maybe some haven't, but yet they're studying a certain thing and they can offer me this. And then I come over here and they can offer me this. I'm getting discipled. And I'm using technology for the kingdom, not for the devil. And it's out there. I mean, it's the technology's out there. And if you ever need to be directed to something that you feel like you want to study more or learn about, come to me and I'll at least aim you in that direction, if not take you there. That's why I'm here. Make use of me, you know. Let's see, where are we at? Okay, so I finished that quote. And then application 14 through 20. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. You go, whoa, it's about time, right? All of this stuff. And but this is the application. And you know, we can kind of, really, again, correlate this to us offering acceptable sacrifices, in that our application is to be clean. You know, come out of Babylon, walk holy, walk different, be other than, right? Be different than the world. Go against the flow of the world. You know, our application is just that. We have to be set. You know, it's interesting that you can't use culture as an excuse and go, well, you know, everybody else is doing this, that. That's funny, because I've seen this, and you have too, whether you realized it or not. But if you ever watch a sailboat, anything with a sail, The wind can be blowing one way, right? And you can have sailboats going with the wind, but you can have simultaneously a sailboat or sailboats go and use the wind somehow and go against it. Because the way you're manipulating the sail. So you can't use that in, you know, we were at out to eat a year or two ago, Tara and me, and we were on the lake, out Lake Fairview, place called Grill Seafood out there in Orlando, and Lee Road, John Young, 441 area. And we were out there, and I was watching this guy on a sailboard. And he was just cooking across that lake, just, you know, and I said, Tara, I said, he's going with the wind. I said, but you know what? Let's watch him turn around because he's going to go against the wind. The wind that carried him, and he turned around. He came all the way to the place, did some turning, and then it was probably twice as hard to hold on. But he was going not as fast. But he went directly, like beelined the exact same direction that he just left. And the wind still kept blowing the same way. It's amazing to me. Physics, again, I'm too dumb to understand it. Don't ask me. I would just look at the wind and go, well, we ain't getting back. You know? Because I'm not smart enough to figure that stuff out or I even understand it if you explain it to me. You know, like Gene over here, he could try to explain to me amps and volts and watts, and I'll say, you know, well, can we just, you know, listen to music or something? Like I just can't. Math and science really trip me up, and it's not that I haven't tried. Yeah. Yes. Well, you're gonna laugh, but I would just figure this, okay? This is you're gonna laugh, but I would figure the reason the ocean stops where it stops is because that's where the land comes up, right? Like it's a hole. You know what I mean? Like, okay, Forrest Gump said it best, and he didn't really say this, but this is just my impression of Forrest Gump. My mama, she was a smart one, she was. She could always tell where the low spots are in the road after it rained. Okay, you get the point, right? So if hypothetically we could like have an evaporator machine and just suck all the waters out of the ocean and send it into the atmosphere or whatever, we would find some pretty deep places. Like some of it may go really gradual, but others would just be really deep. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I do know that the moon, even though can't explain it, I do know that the moon has something to do with its size, and its location and its orbit and all that has to do with our tides, right? So well, I think I did watch a cartoon with my kids where someone had a shrinking gun or shrinking ray or something. Maybe that cat's after it again. I don't know. Well, they also say, and they could be onto something, but like millions of years from now, like there's another galaxy headed towards our galaxy, which is the Milky Way, right? And there's two galaxies heading toward each other. And once they hit, it's just going to be, it's going to be chaos. But, you know, we're going to be so far gone by then, so there's a lot of things, you know, it's like, well, people say, well, Florida's shrinking. Yeah, well, Hawaii's islands are getting more real estate. You know, there's more land being formed over there. So in other words, you're not like, however much water H2O God made. Like it evaporates, but like Solomon or somebody, they talk about these, they may not have called it photosynthesis or the whole water and this and that and the other and the cycles of evaporation and then condensation and all of these things, but you know, they ask the question, well, where does the water go? Where does the rain come from? Well, we know now, right, scientifically what goes on. But he's not making new... See, I take the Bible literally unless I think it's intending metaphors. Like when the Bible says, or even when we say today, when the meteorologist says tonight, or has already said earlier today, said sunrise tomorrow at blah, blah, blah. You don't turn off the TV and throw a brick at it and go, well, I can't believe he said the sun rises. Does he not know that we're not in a geocentric world, but a heliocentric solar system, and that the sun doesn't rise? It's the earth that's, you know, because the weatherman, for lack of a better term, because the weatherman doesn't say earth rotation apparent tomorrow at 6 a.m. You know, it's like, because he doesn't say that, we know he's not being serious, like that he thinks the sun is literally rising and going, right? It's from an observation standpoint. Well, the Bible does the same thing. The Bible says the earth is still, it sits on pillars and it never moves. Does that mean we believe that the earth never moves and the whole solar system and the sun moves around us? No. It's from an observational standpoint, right? It doesn't mean the Bible's lying to it, but the Bible uses metaphor. The Bible just talks from observational standpoints, right? It doesn't mean it's trying to trick us or lie to us, no more than the weatherman does. So now that I said that, I forgot what my point was going to be. But, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, because it's sealed? Is it sealed?
Yeah, it's where it just creates its own atmosphere and creates moisture into the little top of the dome of the water bottle that we had in class. It was always dewy and wet. Mm-hmm. And all these plants was inside were lush. Mm. The growth, because they were getting all of the nutrients that they needed. Mm.
Okay. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah. And that's like a microcosm of what we experience here on Earth, because we have a atmosphere, I guess, that keeps things. I don't know. See, again, I'm already dipping my toe into stuff. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but. Like, does, when water evaporates, does it stays within our atmosphere, right? Right? So the atmosphere, I would say, is that kind of, maybe that barrier. Huh? Right. Yeah. 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 So self-sustaining. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I forgot, we're about out of time, and I forgot the point I was making, but that's it. But it is interesting stuff. And the Bible talks about these things, you know, to observe these things. And why does it say to observe them? Because we learn about our Creator that way. You know, it's Christians who gave birth to modern science. I have a book called Person of Interest, and it goes back way back in history. I mean, way before Christ, and then before Christ, and then in the year of our Lord AD, you know, otherwise known as the Common Era till now, and it just shows the history, and it shows like the fathers of the different sciences. And it's just pages, and most of them are Christians. You know, who invented these studies of these areas of study and discovered, like, you know, Isaac Newton, gravity. Isaac Newton, some people say, was the most brilliant man who ever lived. Staunch Christian, right? And so not all, but I mean, most of them that gave, you know, they call them the fathers, the father of this science, the father of biology, the father of, you know, whatever, the father. It's a really interesting, it's a really cool book. I mean, it's an apologetic book, but it talks about the person of interest written by J. Warner Wallace. And I'll just end with this, but that book, one of the main things the book communicates, that is, if all of our Bibles were to be gone, then we would still have enough from science and art and other historical documents outside of Scripture and outside of all the manuscripts, right? The Greek manuscripts and the Hebrew manuscripts. If you got rid of all of those or just sealed them away to where no one could see them, we have enough everywhere else recorded and written about and observed and all this stuff that we could basically almost make the New Testament again, maybe a lot of the Old Testament, and come to the same conclusions that Jesus is God and that he, you know, came and died and resurrected and all. I mean, it's a really cool book, but it has all this historical stuff, and it's a fascinating read. And it's gives you ammunition for those who say, well, what about this? What about this? You know, like, I've noticed recently Muslims want to take credit. This is like been a recent thing in the last few decades that Muslims want to take credit for modern science. They were so far behind. Like, they might have been, you know, up on one or two things, but like not even 10%, not even maybe 5%. It was from the Christian, those who professed Christ, who ushered in not only some of the greatest poetry and the greatest art, but the Renaissance and stuff like that, and then but our sciences as we now know them. So maybe not today. There might not be a lot. I'd still say there's a lot of Christians in science, but even if there isn't, the fathers of those were, you know. So let's pray and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together that we were able to really draw from and bring to application some of this, some of these considerations in Leviticus. We pray that the more we read, the more we study, the more we'll just be in awe of you and of your essence and your salvation and your compassion and your wonderful, wonderful word and works. So continue to equip us that we may worship you in spirit and truth, and that we may lead others to come and know the Savior as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.